Let's open our Bibles in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Today we are concluding our 9-part series, The Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a list of virtues and graces that are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are graces that the Holy Spirit produces in us that we are designed to experience and grow in throughout our life of faith. And today, we want to talk about self-control. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without a house. This is God's word. Father in heaven, help us today to understand the significance of self-control, the value of it, the necessity of it, the importance of it, and help us, Lord, to grow in that grace, that we might be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I think talking about self-control is fun and challenging because I think most of us think about self-control as too small of a thing. It's a small thing. It's not an important matter. Like, maybe it matters for things like some physical health, maybe. But most of us, I don't think, consider self-control to be all that critical of an aspect of our lives. It's small. It relates to the little things, right? On Mondays, when I go to Rookies, they have dollar wings. So I'm going to Rookies on Mondays, and I'm getting dollar wings. Now, do I get 10 wings? 12, they're pretty big. I want 12. You know what? I'll do 10. Show some self-control. It's like denying yourself the second piece of French soap pie. That's self-control. And those are aspects of self-control. They're very small. They're not going to produce a great result, but that's still, they do count as a kind of self-control. That's about how a lot of us think about it. It's a small thing. It's a little thing. And if I didn't do it, what's the harm? What's the big deal? Not realizing that self-control is much deeper than that, much deeper than we think, and its absence in our life does lead to serious moral and spiritual problems. So, here's the principle I want us to grasp. I'm going to give you the most dramatic statement about self-control that I can give you, and then we're going to walk through a number of passages to help us understand this. The principle is this. Self-control is ultimately choosing to deny self and submit to Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. Self-control is ultimately, and perhaps ironically, choosing to deny yourself and to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to consider what it means to understand self-control. Right? So we're going to define it. We'll consider what it means to receive self-control as a gift or a grace from God. After all, it is called a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Then we need to consider what it means to practice self-control, where we actually have to do some real work. So first, understanding self-control. How do we define it? We'll define it like this. It is the ability to regulate one's thoughts, emotions, and actions through internal and external temptations. If you remove internal and external temptations, you're really not exhibiting self-control, right? Because self-control is regulating your thoughts and your emotions, your actions through the onslaught of various temptations that come from the world or come from inside our own hearts. You've got to regulate your thoughts, your emotions, your actions. Regulate. Right? That's the word we're going to use here. Regulate, control, right? To regulate ourselves. Now here's the thing. The more I consider, the more I think about, the more I meditate on this idea of self-control, the clearer it becomes to me that a lack of self-control is not a position of mere neutrality. It's that we're not just coasting if we're not exhibiting self-control, because that's usually how I think about it. When I'm exhibiting self-control, I'm controlling things, managing, right? And when I'm not, I'm just kind of drifting along, and it's much worse than that, because you are either controlling yourself or you are being controlled by something else. You are controlling yourself, you are regulating yourself, or you are handing over control to something else. Perhaps your emotions, perhaps an ideology, perhaps movements that are in the world. So we regulate ourselves, we control ourselves, or we are being controlled. Now, self-control in this context, right? Self-control in the Bible, self-control as a Christian grace and virtue, is not being simply self-directed. Because as we sort of said at the beginning, that self-control is the choosing to deny yourself and then submit yourself to God. It's not merely a self-directed life, but it is a submission to the rule and the reign of God. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you can see, right, there's the temptation, there's the external assault, right? And so what are we doing? We are submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil. We are submitting ourselves, we are exhibiting a kind of self-control by rejecting the control of the world, the flesh, or the devil in this case, and then bringing it under the reign of Jesus. And the scope of this is significant, because a lot of us, when we think about self-control, the reason we think about it in such small ways is because our scope is very narrow. Like, a lot of us don't think that you can really be self-controlled about how you feel. Because how you feel is how you feel, right? I see some things, I get triggered, right? Like Kyle up here doing announcements in short pants. We didn't have any conversations about it. Kyle's new here. He's finding out today, I think it's gross when grown men wear short pants outside of working out or doing exercise or lawn care or hiking. Outside of that, I don't like swimming, fine. Outside of that, don't like it. It's gross. Men, dudes, hairy legs all over the place, right? Kind of weird. I see that, I have this visceral response, this emotion comes over me. How am I supposed to control that, right? We give ourselves a pass on our emotions as if they are something we cannot regulate. And yet Scripture again and again tells us that we can and in fact should regulate and cultivate our emotions. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. Right? So whoever is slow to anger, control your anger. Control how you feel. You bring it into submission. And this is equated with what? Ruling your spirit. Right? This is self-control. Self-control includes controlling how you feel and how you respond. Yes, you are going to experience emotions that will rise up within you as you interact with different stimuli in your life. Right? You're going to have different events, different traumas, and emotions are going to come. Now, what do you do with them? Are you able to bring them under control? We're called to control them. Think about Philippians 4:4, right? And the like, versus like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How am I supposed to just make myself happy? You're not just supposed to make yourself happy, but you are supposed to be able to cultivate joy in the Lord, understanding, recognizing, and embracing that He is real, that He loves you, that He is working for you in all aspects of your life, that His grace abounds to you in Jesus Christ, that your salvation is secure, that you not only have a destination that you're going to go to, but that He's going to make that a reality that you experience progressively on earth. There is much to rejoice in, even in the midst of dark days or the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because God is with me, working within me. We're supposed to regulate our emotions as well as our thoughts. Right? And again, we give ourselves a pass on thoughts. Emotions because we think like, I can't really control it. And Scripture seems to indicate that we can learn to control and cultivate our emotions. But then we think, well, we give ourselves a pass on thoughts. I don't need self-control in my thoughts because they're just thoughts. What's the harm? Not hurting anybody. I'm just thinking about doing evil things to you. I'm not doing evil things to you. I'm only thinking about it, and so it's okay. I can be angry inside. I can be hateful inside. I can be racist inside. Right? I can be jealous inside. As long as it's not coming out of my mouth or I'm not acting on it, I give myself a pass. Right? That's how a lot of us tend to function. Listen to Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about that. Give yourself, set your mind to these things. Control your thoughts. This is what Paul says things like in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know this experientially, and science backs this up, right? That we create these pathways in our brains from consistently thinking about certain things and thinking about things in certain ways. And then those pathways lead to constant, regular, sort of responsive thinking and feeling. And feeling oftentimes leads to doing. And it becomes easier for us to act out these things. Your thought life will give birth to your words, to your actions. And it doesn't just be... It's not just a theoretical thing in your head when you're thinking the wrong things, because those thoughts themselves are violations of God's will, and they are sinful, and they are a corrupting influence on our very person. Of course, actions, right? We're called to regulate our actions, like the words that we speak and the things that we choose to do or not do in our lives. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Consider our definition. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is come. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and is in all. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and then above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We read passages like this where we are exhorted, commanded to obey. Right, to put off vice and to put on virtue. And we see, like, in a very real sense, self-control is a big part of the Christian life. But it's not just do this and live. In fact, the Christian life is not this at all, do this and live. The Christian life is built upon the premise that God has forgiven you for not doing it. He's forgiven you for blowing it. And now in your forgiveness, in your reconciled relationship with God, you can begin to do this. We're supposed to regulate ourselves, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, in the face of hindrances that are both external and internal. Temptation comes from the world, in the form of ideologies and philosophies, allurements. The world works this way. The devil works this way. And if that's not enough, the flesh itself, our own fallenness, speaks to us, tries to get us to go the wrong way. Face those temptations, and when you persevere through them, right? That's an aspect of self-control. I will regulate myself in the midst of this impulse that I have to do the wrong thing. We all have impulses, right? You have bad impulses? Raise your hand if you don't have bad impulses. I'm just hoping somebody does. I have a natural impulse I have a lot of bad ones, right? And I like the idea, confrontation. Like, that's kind of fun. That can be fun. And I'll justify confrontation. I'll justify it if I'm having fun, or if I'm not taking it too seriously, or if I just think that I'm in the right, I'll say, okay, let's, I'm going to get into a confrontation with this person, right, who has started something. And then I'll inevitably wind up pushing it too far. Well, they're wrong. they're bad, they're dangerous, and or they've done something wrong, they've wronged somebody. Maybe not just me, but maybe somebody I care about. So I want to press in and talk. And that's not going to get physical. I'm a little person. I'm not going to get physical. I haven't hit anybody since 1994. At Moody Bible Institute. Culverts in two. In front of a bunch of missionaries. But that, anyways, the point is, I can't have it coming.
Homeschoolers.
I'm kidding. I homeschool my kid. I'm not joking. But he was. He hadn't been hit before, and he learned that it can't happen. The point is like we all have these temptations inside of us, right? We have this luring that doesn't have to come from the world. It's already put inside. And we have these weaknesses and these tendencies, and self-control says, identify it, recognize it. You're not perfect. You've got corruption in you. Now, what do? Do you give in? Do you say it's okay? Well, it's okay. It's not too big of a deal. It's not that dangerous, you think, but it is. We'll talk about how dangerous it is. You see, our temptations, the temptations to take over, right? That's exactly what they are. Temptations are not just temptations to satisfy this base desire that we have. The temptations that we face are ultimately about relinquishing control. Why are we so tempted? Why do we cave? Why do we do the wrong thing? Because it's easy. Why is it easy? Because I don't have to be in control anymore. I don't have to keep things on the track. I don't have to do it. It's hard. Doing the right thing is hard. Being patient is hard. Being forgiving is hard. Loving can be hard. Those things are difficult. And so it's easier to go, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let go. And in doing that, we're not just shifting the neutral. We are handing the wheel to somebody else, to something else. Tempted to choose something other than God as Lord in those moments. The value of temptation is that it really tests this virtue and this grace. It tests it. Do you have self-control? Is it there? And when it's there, it stands out. And you're usually able to recognize it for what it is. Something not natural to you. Something that God has given you and is beginning to grow. When it shows itself, when it shows its strength, you're like, whoa, and how many times have you said this? I can't believe I didn't say what I wanted to say. Or I said the thing I was afraid to say. How many times have you said that to each other? You guys have said it to me. And you'll say, like, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. That was the Spirit. And you're right. And it's you. That's God working in you to change you so that we do what we're called to do and become who we're supposed to be. Yes, this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So it is something that God grants us, but it's also something that is cultivated in us. And as you're considering the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's helpful to look at the first in the list of fruit and the last, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is the animating principle of all of the virtues, meaning that love gives life to the rest. It is the motive for experiencing all of them. It is what moves us. It's motivational. And if love is motive, then self-control is maintenance. If love is the animating grace, then self-control is the ruling grace. When I say it is maintenance, it is a preserving agent. It preserves, because if you lose self-control, we will be inconsistent at best in any of the other graces. Self-control is the ability to regulate one's thoughts and emotions and actions through internal and external temptation. That's what it is. Now, this is something that we must receive. It is not merely something that we do or something that we learn. That stuff is true, but before we can practice it, we have to first receive it. We receive self-control as a gift. Listen to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." from the first time that I just remember reading that passage, it has stayed with me. Because in it, I can see so clearly that the grace of God has appeared. Grace, undeserved, unearned favor, blessing, hope, love, redemption. The grace of God has appeared, and what did God's grace do? It brought salvation for us all. Salvation, a forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to our God. We are justified in God's sight through Jesus Christ. We are not only forgiven, we are counted as righteous, and our standing with God is so secure it cannot be stripped away by anything in the world or even anything in us. We can't out-sin God's grace. And yet, God's grace is so powerful and active that it not only saves, it also sanctifies. It not only justifies us, right? It teaches us. It trains us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And that grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives today. That's what the grace of God does. It saves us, stabilizes us, strengthens us. It sanctifies us. That means it sets us apart and begins to make us different. Self-control is a gift that we receive. Right? At 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7 says that God gave us a spirit out of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gave you a spirit. The fact that this is a gift is what gives us the encouragement and the courage, the ambition to actually try to do it. When I look at myself, I think, like, I'm a mess. I can't be a self-controlled person. I can't be a disciplined person. I look at myself and I think, like, I'm selfish and lazy or whatever I am. Right? I can list a list of things that are bad. But when you see, like, no. When you are saved, when that grace that brought salvation to you changed your heart, right? You have this new inborn desire to do the right thing. And it's not just a desire to do what is right, like self-control, to regulate your intellect, your emotions, your will, and all that. But you have this divine power that has been given. And given a spirit of self-control, no longer a fear. You are not what you used to be in Christ. You are different. Not perfect, but becoming. So it can be exercised. And if it can be exercised in our imperfect state, that means that it must be cultivated. So, we must understand self-control, what it is. We must receive self-control through Jesus Christ, right? Through his the offering of himself in his life, death, and resurrection for all who believe in him. We must receive it as an aspect of the Christian life bought for us in Christ. And then we must thirdly practice self-control. We've got to practice it. We actually have to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. So nobody's saying here, right? Like, implicitly, in metaphor, the point that he's making is, listen, I have learned to practice self-control throughout my life because if I don't, it could lead to serious sin that ultimately disqualifies me for the ministry God has called me to do. The consequences of not being self-controlled are significant. And so what does he say? He says, well, I discipline my body. And this is a metaphorical way of talking about his life. He's saying, like athletes, and he says this earlier, like athletes practice self-control. They practice self-control so that they can win, so that they can persevere, so they can make it all the way to the end. And it's their life of self-control that ultimately gives them the power and the freedom to function amidst the battle or the competition. And he says, this is what it is for us. We must practice self-control. Practice is necessary. If you're not practicing it, you cannot grow in it. And I know that a lot of us like to think, like, all I got to do is water myself in the ministry of the word, and these graces will just grow on me like chia pet stuff, like a chia pet. It's just going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. God uses the means of grace, His word, prayer, corporate worship, He uses these things to cause us to grow, but that happens as we are actively involved in practicing the graces as well. We have a part to play. And we need to think about practice not as rehearsal, but as habit. Sometimes we think of practice and we think, oh, it's just practice, it doesn't count. Nobody's, the score isn't kept in practice. We're just running plays. It's not practice like that, though it serves the same purpose. It's habit. It's ongoing, regular exercise of ourselves in these graces, in these virtues, that we might grow in them, become competent in them, so we can actually function the way that we're supposed to. Practice doesn't make perfect, but practice does make progress. Right? You look at yourself and you think, like, well, how am I ever going to get to where I need to be? Number one, you have the grace of God, which is what empowers you to actually move forward and grow and become who you're supposed to be. But that happens as you practice these graces. The church fathers talk about the practice. The practice. And that meant, like, listen, you want to be humble? You want to be humble? Okay, stop praying and asking God to just make you humble, because that's not how it works. You pray and ask God to make you humble as you practice humility. You actually have to do the thing, right? And you're going to practice and you're going to fail. And sometimes it's going to be external and then it's not internal. And is that perfect? No. Does it glorify God? Well, no. But that doesn't make it totally bad, because what's happening is you are by faith attempting. And by faith we attempt to grow in these things. We practice these things. Self-control is something that we will never be perfect in this life. But we can be making progress in this life. We don't, it means real danger. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." And virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that you have, right? That is itself is a gift from God. The faith that you have, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have received eternal life and salvation. You are secure in God. That faith should be supplemented with virtue and self-control. Right? We act out of our salvation in all of these things, and we grow and we become. We are made different. We have to practice. Practice is necessary. And we got to be careful not to allow ourselves to give ourselves the excuses. Right? We like to make excuses. Our excuses are usually, well, I'm too whatever. Right? I'm too, fill in the blank. You've probably done it, right? I'm just an impatient person. So that's just what it is. It is what it is. What am I going to do? Nothing I can do about it. I'm just an impatient person. And so I complain a lot about things that I shouldn't complain about. The big one is like, I'm too young. Or more accurately, we say, well, he's just so young. She's just so young. You know what? What can you do about it? But that's not an excuse, right? They're so young, they don't have to be self-controlled. That's why they have to learn self-control, because they're young. Because the temptations that you face when you are young, you're more susceptible to. They have so much power against your small spiritual frame. So yes, you had better learn self-control in those moments. This is why in Titus is reminded to urge the younger to be self-controlled. Urge. Call out the young ones and tell them, hey, you better be self-controlled, because the days are evil and the world is coming for you. And if you're not self-controlled, you will be controlled by something else. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Timothy is told by Paul, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but rather set the believers an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity." It's like, listen, I know you're young. Don't let that be an excuse for people to point at you and laugh about all your mistakes. Don't use your youth or any excuse to be, oh, it's just that's why I am such a mess. Instead, learn self-control. Lots of excuses. I'm too whatever. Or the excuses, it just isn't that important. Like, this is not a big deal. That's why we think about self-control as a small thing. So we think like, oh, you know, me shooting off my mouth a little bit, it's not a big deal. Right? It's not a big deal. I'm just venting. I'm just venting. That's what we think, like, you know, with our words. I've seen so much damage. I've done so much damage just with words. You don't even have to use the naughty words, right? You don't have to use the naughty words or do damage with your words. Sometimes in our venting or in our complaining or whatever it is, we wind up hurting people. We're like, oh, I'm just blowing off some steam. You know what steam does? It burns. It hurts. It melts skin. Down to the bone. Thinking, oh, what's, it doesn't feel like that big of a deal, right? Like, oh, well, I'm not hitting anybody, so what's the problem? I'm not cursing at them, so there must not be any sin here, but you can do real damage. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. Fool gives them. We like to vent, we like to blow off steam, we like our hot takes. No short pants, whatever it is, right? We have lots of hot takes or these meaningless, silly, subjective opinions that don't matter to anybody but you, and you feel compelled to share them because they are so, here's how a hot take is, hot takes are so unconventional or unpopular, you're hoping to put it out there to annoy other people. That's why we do it. And while there might not be much danger in a general hot take, the venting of ourselves is oftentimes a reckless activity that winds up hurting people. Better for us to learn self-control. Proverbs 16:32, we read earlier. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The one who rules his spirit than the one who takes a city. This is what it means to practice self-control, to rule your spirit. Not give ourselves excuses. Well, this isn't important, or I'm too whatever. It's important because if we lack self-control, we find ourselves in increasing danger. I think most of us think like, oh, what's the harm that's going to come from being self-controlled?
Maybe I'll get in trouble. Yeah, maybe I'll put on 10 pounds.
We don't think it's all that big of a deal. But Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I went to bed pretty late at night, but I've got young adult children, so they come home later sometimes, right? And sometimes it's because they're working or hanging out with their friends. And we're always like, hey, lock the doors when you come home. There's crazy people out there. They'll come in, they'll start stabbing us in our bed. So you got to come home and you lock the door. I can't lock the door. Because none of us have keys. So if anybody, I don't know, none of us have one pair of keys. So we can only lock the house when we're in it. If we're gone, have at it, I guess, because it's probably over. I can guarantee you. Don't put this online. Anyways. But it's a lock when you come home because, like, when your house is that wide open, they could just sneak right in, right? That's the danger. There's no walls around the city. People can walk in. People with bad intentions can walk in. And we've got the world, we've got the devil, and we've got our own flesh that all conspire against us becoming who we're supposed to be, doing the right thing, glorifying God. And without self-control, the walls are down, the doors are open. You're not just being lazy. It's not just like, oh, I'm a little undisciplined right now. You're putting yourself in a position to be easily overtaken by the enemy. Thoughts. Ideals raised up against the knowledge of God. The world is full of them. Even if it wasn't, you manufacture them yourself. If you lack self-control, you are unprepared for temptation when it comes. It's coming. Most of us know. Because we really want it. Like, we've really messed up. Maybe people don't know about all the failures. You know. Temptation has the ability to overpower you easily, readily, smoothly, if you have given up on self-control. Again, self-control is not self-determinism. You're saying self-control is choosing to deny yourself even, and to submit yourself to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. By faith, right, tap into divine power that courses through our very spirit, right? By faith, we are empowered to walk in newness of life. Jesus called it abundant life. Resurrection life. Okay. So, self-control is this governing, maintaining grace that ensures that the other graces can continue. And if you're like me, you look at yourself and you go like, a lot of weaknesses there. I'm not the most disciplined person. If you're being honest with yourself, you can see increasing areas. You're like, I'm self-controlled in some areas, praise the Lord. In other areas, I'm not so self-controlled. So, let's do this. Let's actually identify where we are lacking self-control in our lives. Consider it. And don't go to the first thing that you think about. Don't pick the easy ones. Note them. But consider, go deeper. Where do you lack self-control? In your thoughts or emotions? Or actions? Can you identify them? And you probably need to talk to your spouse or your children. Listen to your children. Or kids, talk to your parents, your siblings, talk to your friends. Figure out where you have been undisciplined and lacking self-control. And recognize the danger. It's not that I'm lacking self-control in this one area of my life. And as you look at it, that area of life can't do that much damage. That's not the point. The point is that this corrupt principle, of a lack of self-control is giving power to something else, and that will continue to take control in other aspects and areas of your life. So consider your fights and your struggles and your losses and your failures. Identify your lack of self-control and understand how dangerous it is, but then know this. This is going to sound, if you're new here, it'll sound a little simplistic. Here's the truth as we know it. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died for this sin, this lack of self-control, right? To be inconsistent, to be lazy or apathetic, and to give control to something else. He died for that sin. That sin does not damn you. Christian, that sin does not damn you. It does not define you. You have been forgiven of that sin. Your guilt has been taken away. You stand before and with God, and you are counted His child. You are the friend of the Savior, forever secure. You are justified in God's sight. When He sees you, He does not focus on or see your lack of self-control and marring His image of you. What He sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and you is perfect in Him. That's who He sees. That's why He delights in you. We'll start there, and then we say, the same grace that establishes all of that for me is made available to me in practice. God gives me grace to grow in these areas that I have failed. He's given me Jesus as not just the Savior, but also the example. So when I look to Him, I see perfect self-control that saved me, and now it's perfect self-control that I can begin to emulate, begin to practice, and actually begin to look like the Savior that loves me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 24, it says this of Jesus. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We've seen it again and again. Jesus died and rose again. Why? to bear our sins on the cross, on the tree, to suffer a just punishment for our crimes, to cleanse us from our wickedness, that we might be forgiven and made acceptable. But he also died on the cross and rose from the dead, that we might die to sin in our lives and grow in righteousness and become the people that we're supposed to be, that we're made to be, to become beautiful in holiness as we follow this and learn ultimately from him. The fruit of the Spirit, it is a gift that God gives all of his children. All of it. We have principle, seed, grows. Some grow more rapidly than others, but we can grow in all of it. So let's consider self-control and ask God to help us to be a people who are consistent in our devotion. And a part of that is acknowledging where we fail, confessing those sins, not hiding it, not pretending it's not there, but confessing them, identifying, repenting of them, and looking for more grace that not only cleanses, but changes us. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to become more than we are now. We know that in Jesus Christ, Lord, we have every spiritual blessing, and we know that we are justified and perfect in your sight, but we are not perfect in this life. So help us to become more and more mature, more spiritually grounded. Help us to grow in grace so we might bring glory in our self-control. And help us to see the value of denying ourselves and submitting ourselves to your rule and reign. Not just the danger